Well, I invite you to open your Bibles and find the prophet Jonah, the book of Jonah. We'll be looking at verses 17 of the first chapter through to the very first little bit there of verse 6. I think we would have gone through the whole prayer in 1 week if it wasn't for verse 17. We really can't skip over verse 17. So we will divide this up, Lord willing, finishing the prayer next week. So Jonah 1:27 to 2:6a. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Now the grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our Lord remains forever. Let's pray. Almighty God, we are full of gratitude for your word. Lord, we are full of gratitude for this wonderful account of the fleeing prophet Jonah and the lessons that we can learn from it regarding our own lives and discipleship about you, God, and as we've seen also about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the prophet greater than Jonah. And so, Lord, we ask in this time that you would meet with us, God, that you would form and reform our minds and our hearts according to your will. Lord, we desire less of us in our lives and in our hearts and more of you, as John the Baptist said when Jesus arrived. We pray, God, that your spirit would arrive in a fresh way in our midst and speak to each of us here. Lord, we desire to hear from you and we desire to hear of you. Lord, be pleased to show us Jesus here this morning. We ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Well, the Lord Jesus, in the time of his trial, told Pontius Pilate that he had come into the world in order to bear witness to the truth, and that everyone who is of the truth listens to his voice. Famously, provocatively, Pilate responds, "What is truth?" What is truth? Now, this is one of those ultimate questions, one of those questions that each generation confronts and has to answer for itself. Is truth whatever the crowd approves of at any given time? Is truth what we as individuals deem to be true according to our own personal judgment? Is truth a social construct, a fiction, just something we talk about in order to try to bring coherence into our lives? As Christians, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God's word is truth, that it communicates the truth, that it imparts truth to our hearts, to our minds, and indeed to our very lives. Psalm 119, 160, the sum of your word is truth. Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God proves true. Jesus prayed, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God. A necessary consequence there being that it must be true. God's word is crystal clear here. So why is it then, when we get to an account like Jonah and the great fish, why is it that so many, even within the church, get squirmy about affirming the truthfulness of this word? Why do we struggle with the miraculous? We have to ask ourselves, does God speak the truth or does he not? Does he speak the truth or does he not? Now, in doing some of my own readings on Jonah these last few weeks, I found a book in my own library. It was a gift, okay? It was a gift. written by a well-known author, John Goldingay, who's an Old Testament professor at Fuller Seminary. And I was doing some reading in this. It's an Old Testament survey text, right? So it looks at the different books and bigger sections of the Old Testament, talks about date and, you know, where it was written, what's the message about, things like that. And it's written for a wider audience. And in his little section on Jonah, he calls the book of Jonah a spirit-inspired true parable. A spirit-inspired true parable. He says this is the kind of book that is, quote, true, but not very factual. That this kind of work has a factual kernel in it somewhere, but, you know, the factual kernel isn't really the most important part of the book. And so according to this thinking, this bit in Jonah about the great fish, while fictional, it nonetheless still teaches us some great truths about God. It helps us to contemplate our own Jonah-like tendencies, and it leads us to imagine the world differently. Right. So, an interesting approach, you know. But we have to ask ourselves, you know, is this how we should be reading the word of the Lord? Does God want us to understand and interpret and apply his word as a useful fiction? Now, this week we're going to begin looking at Jonah's prayer in the belly of the fish. But we're going to begin by trying to answer this question, you know, is Jonah, a fish tale? Is it a tall tale? Or is there something more going on here? And so our first point this morning, history and the great fish. History and the great fish. And I think there are two indicators within the Bible itself that lead us to affirm that the book of Jonah, all of the book of Jonah, is historical rather than fictional. And these two things are the nature of God and the literary nature of the book of Jonah. Verse 17 again. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Right away we see that it was the Lord, the covenant God, who ordained or appointed or prepared, those are some different ways you could translate this word, a giant fish in order to swallow up Jonah. And that it was the Lord himself who brought this to pass gives us a hint, I think, as to how we should think about the historicity of this account. The Lord is the Lord. The Lord can do whatever he pleases in heaven above, on the earth, or in the seas, or even in the world beneath, right? In Sheol. The Lord is the Lord. We say that God is omnipotent. What we mean by that is that he possesses infinite power. It's not as if God has simply a double portion of the power that we human beings have. No, this power is unique. It is divine. It is his own. And it is so great, so profound, so full of divine depths that we cannot comprehend it. Paul talks about the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. The prophet Jeremiah records, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?" This is a rhetorical question, right? The assumed answer being, of course, no, nothing is too hard for the Lord. The angel Gabriel, after announcing to the Virgin Mary that she will give birth to the Son of God apart from the agency of man, the angel concludes his proclamation with these words, "For nothing will be impossible with God." And so because of who God is, because of who the Lord is, we have no problem affirming the historical accuracy of the book of Jonah. It's no stretch for us to believe that the Lord of nature could create and prepare a fish of just the right proportions in order to house Jonah for 3 days and three nights. It's no stretch for us to believe that the Lord who created humanity, man and woman, could even supernaturally preserve this single man, Jonah, in the belly of the fish in order to instruct his people for generations to come about his will and about his ways. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. And we want to take those words very seriously. We want to read Jonah with those words in mind. But next, the text of Jonah itself leads us to affirm that it is historical narrative that we are dealing with. So contrary to popular belief, God does not want us to think that Jonah is an epic or a legend or a metaphor or an allegory or a parable or anything like that. He wants us to see this as a record of true events, a record of true events as they actually happened. You know, because the Bible is not an ignorant book, right? It's a simple book. It's a profound book, but the Bible gives us signals when it's speaking allegorically or metaphorically or parabolically, right? The Lord knows that we have weak capacities, right? The Lord gives us pointers and helps along the way to know how to interpret his book. For example, when Jesus tells a number of parables to the people in Matthew 13, the text itself says, "And he told them many things in parables." Then we hear the parable of the sower and of the weeds and of the mustard seed and of the pearl of great price and so on. The Bible gives us hints when we're about to hear something that is fictional. Not only that, but as we heard a few weeks ago, Jonah, we know that he is an historical person because he's mentioned in another historical book, a book that we understand to be historical narrative, and that's the book of 2 Kings. In 2 Kings 14:25, this is what we hear. Jeroboam II, he restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamat as far as the Sea of the Arabah. So the territory is being expanded. According to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who is from Gath Hepher. So we have no problem affirming the historical reality of Jonah, the person Jonah and his work in 2 Kings. And so we really ought not to have any trouble thinking that same way about the book of Jonah. Jonah is not a fictional character. He is a flesh and blood individual. Finally, before we move on, Jesus' own testimony regarding Jonah leads us to affirm that all of this actually happened. Matthew 12:40, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So we notice Jesus doesn't qualify his statements, right? He doesn't say, you know, this Jonah who, you know, was spoken in the Old Testament, he was spoken about, you know, metaphorically. You know, no, the Lord Jesus does not compare, analogize his coming death and resurrection to a fictional account, but to an historical reality, something that had actually happened. Just as Jonah was literally in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so too the Lord Jesus Christ will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And I think there's a wider lesson here, right? Just because we can't always wrap our minds around how something could be true, it doesn't follow that we ought to reject that thing as untruth, especially when we see it in the Bible. God and his word, they get to define the limits of possibility, what can actually happen in this world. We don't get to make those kinds of judgment calls. God does. And so we shouldn't let the world or skeptical Bible scholars, or even our own doubting hearts, get into the way of believing the truth. Instead, we are to take every thought captive to obey Christ and to obey his word. We are to humble ourselves, to humble our own reason and our own way of thinking before the word of God, and we are to accept every word of this book with childlike faith. We can rest assured that our God is a God of truth, and he tells us the truth whenever he speaks to us. So much for history and the great fish. Now we want to look at Jonah and the great fish. Jonah and the great fish. And something incredible actually happens here at the very beginning of this passage here in chapter 2. Notice verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. This man who distanced himself from the Lord, much like Peter, who three times denied his Lord, is now seen from a fresh perspective. The Lord is his God. This is sort of invoking that covenant language where the Lord says, you know, I will be God to you and you will be my people. Jonah is seen in a fresh perspective here. The Lord is his God. But what is the prophet's condition here? Right, he's not in a good place. He is in a perilous circumstance, thrown overboard, a boat, no doubt, drowning only to be swallowed up by a great fish. Can you imagine? You know, how would you feel about that? Especially, I would think of the dread that would overcome me, thinking that, you know, I wasn't sort of an innocent bystander when this happened. You know, I was running from the Lord, and all of a sudden, I'm thrown into the sea, and I'm swallowed by a big fish. You know, this is a crisis for Jonah. And so verse 2 says, he cries out in distress. So dreadful are his circumstances that he identifies the belly of the fish as Sheol, as the realm of the dead, as a kind of aquatic hell. He's closed in on every side, and we could only imagine the stench inside the gut of that fish. We could only imagine how Jonah's life flashed before his very eyes. But Jonah, he doesn't recall in his prayer, he doesn't interpret his situation as the result of blind fate. No, the seed of faith never left the prophet. The heart of faith here begins to pump again with renewed vigor. Verse 3, for you cast me into the deep. For you cast me into the deep. That's funny, right? Because I thought it was the sailors earlier in chapter 1 who cast Jonah into the deep. Yes, they did. But ultimately, it was the plan and the providence and the power of God that lifted Jonah out of the comfort of the boat into the uncertainty of the waters. Jonah acknowledges the hand of the Lord in his situation. The sailors, well, they intended to save their lives by throwing Jonah overboard. Jonah, he intended to flee from the will of the Lord by allowing himself to be thrown over. But the Lord had a different purpose than either of them, didn't he? The Lord is always working his purposes out behind the scenes. Joseph's brothers, we remember, they intended to bring great harm upon him by throwing him into the pit and selling him into slavery. But God ruled and overruled in that situation for good. He tells his brothers in Genesis 50:20, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Beloved, never doubt that God is working in your circumstances, even if you can't feel it, even if you can't discern it, he is working in it, and he will see you through it. He will see you through it. And the Lord uses this event in the prophet's life in order to drive him back to himself, in order to confirm his faith and devotion. And the Lord does this when we are culpable, when we're guilty, like Jonah, or even when we are mere bystanders in the hardships of life. The Lord works in all things to draw us closer to himself. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Problem of Pain, said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. But something else this passage of Scripture teaches us is that the Lord hears our cries, the Lord hears our prayers, even when we are at our lowest, even when we feel that all hope is lost. We must never have the mindset that somehow we've fallen out of the reach of God, out of the reach of the Lord's all-hearing or his all-seeing eye. The Lord always has his compassionate eye on his people. Isaiah 59:1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear." The Lord heard Jonah's cries in the midst of the belly of the fish, and the Lord hears our cries when life becomes confusing and overwhelming and full of crisis and suffering. Psalm 116 says, "I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me." So friends, are you in need of God right now? Are you in need of God in your life? My encouragement to you is that whatever depth you might be in the midst of, whatever trouble you might be in the midst of, whatever sin you might have sinned, or whatever confusing state you might be in, whatever hopeless situation you may feel that you were in, call on the name of the Lord. He hears your cries. The Lord Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Knock and the door will be opened. Seek and you will find." It doesn't matter where you're at. The Lord's arm is not shortened. He will hear. He will respond. Call on him. Well, we've considered history and the great fish, Jonah and the great fish. And finally, we want to think about Jesus and the great fish. Well, Jonah, while teaching us real history, while teaching us about our own need and our own faith, also teaches us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Son of God also cried out to his God from the depth of his sufferings and his troubles and his agonies, when he was surrounded by his enemies, when human justice fled from him, when the comfort of his Father's blessing left him, he too cried out. The gospel according to Mark, "And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" More alone than Jonah in the belly of the fish on that day was our Lord on that day when he was forsaken by his Father on the cross. And in Jesus' suffering, he descended further than Jonah. He sunk further down than even the deepest depths. Because by bearing our sins, friends, by paying the penalty for our transgressions, he descended into the depths of death itself. Our own Heidelberg Catechism, in asking about a statement in the Apostles' Creed, asks in question 44, "Why is it added, 'He descended into hell'?" What does that mean? "That in my greatest temptations, I may be assured that Christ my Lord, by his inexpressible anguish, pains, and terrors, which he suffered in his soul on the cross and before, has redeemed me from the anguish and torment of hell." So the God-man, he suffered the pains of hell. He suffered the penalty of hell. He extinguished the flames of God's wrath for his people, so that we might have everlasting righteousness and forgiveness in him. And so if we would be delivered from the sting of death, if we would be delivered from the torments of hell, if we would be rescued from the oceanic depth of God's wrath and God's anger, then we must flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. We must receive Jesus by faith and by faith alone. And he is freely offered to each of us in the gospel, even this day, even this very morning. Lay hold of him. Lay hold of him today. And if you have already laid hold of him, then be renewed by him today. The gospel is not just relevant for coming to salvation. The gospel is relevant for working out your own salvation. We need the gospel for our sanctification. So, friends, if you are a seasoned Christian, so to speak, never neglect this gospel message. Return to it over and over, each and every day. Preach it to yourselves in your own hearts when life is smiling upon you and when life is frowning upon you. In it we have life. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Well, what happens to Jonah after those 3 days? And what happens to our Lord after those 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth? Lord willing, we will pick up those questions next week. Let's pray. Merciful Father, we thank you for the wisdom, the inexpressible, profound, infinite wisdom that you possess, Lord, and that you have showered upon your word. Lord, we pray that from what we have heard this morning, we might gather some crumbs of wisdom for ourselves, Lord, to strengthen us for this week and for our walk of faith. Lord, help us to have assurance that what your word says is the truth. Your word says, let every man be a liar, but God tell the truth. Lord, we know that you speak the truth. Lord, help us to be assured of that in our own hearts. Lord, we pray that we would also be those who look to you in times of trial, in times of crisis. Lord, help us to never think that we are too far gone from you. And God, help us to always, as we think of Jonah, think back to the Lord Jesus Christ, who sunk deeper than the furthest depths of the ocean in order to deliver us from hell and in order to bring us to a reconciled relationship with you. God, may we always find all of our treasures in Jesus Christ and in him alone. Lord, apply these words to our life for this day and for this week. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name alone, and all of God's people said, amen.